So do subscribe to our channel, like and share our videos also. Will help us to grow and will be much appreciated. So as I was saying, this has been an entity that really has dealt quite harshly with our forefathers. So of course you recall that Yeshua did actually describe or explain that the lot for Israel, for not having received her Messiah, would be that she would go into captivity. So in Luke 21, 24, explains how Israel would fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which is a point in time in which we currently find ourselves today as well. So as I said, this system is known as many things. Book of Revelation calls her Jezebel, calls her Mystery Babylon, describes her as being a harlot. And of course, as we've explained, wherever you see allusions to marital infidelity or sexual infidelity, is actually an allusion to false worship or worship of other things that are not of God. So it's an interesting allusion really to that Yahuwah makes here, actually likening worship in a sense to this act, this spiritual act of marital intimacy in a sense. But you can see that really what Yahuwah is actually explaining is that when you actually take in, I guess, beliefs, you're actually joining your spirit to these things. And as we can see by the actual way that Yahuwah has actually described the actual rewards as being a cup, there is a consequence and a reward as well to the things that we receive and that we accept. We have to be so careful, family, that we just stick with the word of God and that we have a firm basis for what we believe, what we stand upon from this very book. Because anything else, if we're adding anything, to what is written in this book, then we really are veering off into something else. And if you recall, the Revelator John tells us the dangers of doing that by explaining in Revelations 18:18-19, the dangers of actually doing that. Where it's here saying that if you add to what is written, or if you take away from what is written, it just explains to you what the consequences could well be. So Revelations 18, verses 18-19 reads, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." As I say, this is a regime that did deal quite harshly with our forefathers, because of course those who didn't heed Yeshua's warning to flee to the mountains when they saw Jerusalem compassed with armies then went into captivity to all nations, exactly as Yeshua had foretold. So the mountains for Israel have always been Africa. So whenever you see allusions of Yahuwah saying to flee to the mountains, he's actually talking about fleeing into Africa. So Africa has always been a mountain of support, of succor, and a place where Israel has always fled in to hide herself from her enemies. So if you recall, it was even said of Christ, in fact, that it must be said of Christ, that out of Africa, or out of Egypt, have I called my son. So she's always been a place of succor and hiding for Israel. So Paul also did have quite a lot of contention also with the actual rise of this particular spirit, because she is known to embody a spirit of lawlessness, even from the times of Nebuchadnezzar. She was renowned for embodying this whole spirit of lawlessness. If you recall, Paul himself said this. So often we can think that the actual spirit of the Antichrist is purely a spirit that's going to rise in the end of time. But we can see quite clearly here that even in the days of Paul, he was really contending with the spirit very, very much. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." So we can see here that Paul is really explaining that he was already in his day dealing with the spirit of the Antichrist, this lawless spirit, this mystery of iniquity. Why is it describing her transgression as iniquity? Well, iniquity really is something that's just unrelenting. So an iniquity is something that knows it is in the wrong, is indefensibly in the wrong. It has no leg to stand upon because it's just purely wrong and it knows it, but yet refuses to change and rather seeks to add more iniquity on top of the iniquity that's already laid. So that's what iniquity really is. It's a very stubborn, incalcitrant, unrelenting form of sin. And then, of course, a mystery, well, that alludes as well to Mystery Babylon, because, of course, Mystery Babylon is described as a mystery because many aren't aware that they are actually living in the unfolding of a very ancient system of rule, as we say, that began in antiquity under Nebuchadnezzar, who was its first king in ancient Babylon. So even to this day, in fact, this is a quote. I'm not sure what year he made this quote, possibly in about the 1970s or so, Otto von Habsburg. Well, he's speaking here of actually the European community, essentially, but he could really have been speaking really, well, in more wider terms, more wider global terms, really, in terms of saying that the European community is living largely by the heritage of the Holy Roman Empire, although the great majority of the people who live in it or live by it don't know by what heritage they live. And that's very, very true. And that's why Babylon is called a mystery, because many aren't aware that they're even living in Mystery Babylon. As you can see, how right and accurate the word of God actually is. As I always like to say, how does our world work today? Well, exactly as Yahuwah foretold by the mouths of his servants, the prophets. So we can see really how right on the word of God actually is. So from Paul's day, it really was working. And this was one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul said, "I must see Rome." And if you recall, well, the great lengths he went to reach Rome. He was shipwrecked, I think, about three times. And he had quite a fight of afflictions. But having finally made it to Rome, it's believed he actually lived there for about 3 years. And then he also met his fate and was martyred as well. By Rome as well. So it's significant that even in the actual naming of these basilicas, you see that they actually are named after our forefathers, namely Simon Peter and also Paul. So they're saying that the actual basilica of St. Paul actually has the well, the relics or the body, they're trying to say, of St. Paul is actually buried there. Again, I don't know about the validity of that, because they're equally saying that Simon Peter was its first pope. And Simon Peter certainly in his lifetime had no knowledge of that information. But there we go. But it's, amazing that a regime, I guess, that dealt with these men, then turned around and venerated them. But there we go. So yes, the opening of these doors is, well, I mean, what struck me around the whole kind of ceremony around the opening of these doors was, well, just the kind of great lengths that was gone to actually shut and seal them. Because, I mean, if you want to shut it and lock a door, that's one thing. But they were kind of, well, locked up and all the furnishings, all the door furniture removed and then bricked up and then concreted over to make sure they were totally sealed. And again, there's, you know, precedent for these sorts of rituals in the Word of God, really. I think there's more alignment to these sorts of rituals being done in the, well, in the other kingdom, to be honest, but I'm not, I don't have a precedent for even interpreting them in terms of the actual Word of God, because there's nothing aligned or like that in here, really. So, I mean, where are these things actually emanating from? So as I say, I'm not really familiar with the concept of what a portal really is. So I had to do my research, actually look at the internet to actually see what it was saying portals are. And, well, so it's saying here, I found an article on the internet. It's called Spirit Portals, What They Are and How to Identify Them. It's saying things like, just like a physical door allows you to pass from outside to inside your house or vice versa, or a staircase allows you to travel up or down. So a portal allows beings from the fourth dimension. Okay, I'm not quite sure what, I know what the fourth dimension is, but it allows beings from the fourth dimension to access our dimension. So from the spirit realm, I think, is what they're trying to say. So it's trying to say this kind of a spiritual kind of traffic. It's kind of allowing to pass from the demonic realm, potentially, into our realm. So the other things, it said how a portal is formed in this article. So it's saying a portal is, it's like a hole in the veil, it's saying. So it's saying places where lots of people have died will create these kinds of openings. So it's saying places like hospitals or war zones will often have lots of portals. So it's saying that they're areas that are prone to have connections with the fourth dimension. So I think it's calling the fourth dimension the demonic realm, I think is what it's alluding to. So you see what I mean, what I'm saying, why this particular language is quite problematic in terms of the actual aligning to the Word of God. So whenever you see references to the kind of doctrines of this system, you always see allusions to drunkenness. It's always explaining how it's kind of put the nations into a kind of stupor of drunkenness. So what is it meaning by that? Well, so this is one example of several scriptures in Revelation that do allude to this kind of drunken state. There are others also in the book of Jeremiah as well, because as we say, it's a very ancient system that even our forefathers in antiquity would have been familiar with, but of course under its previous kings. It, as I say, it's been a system that Yahweh has used to punish Israel in her disobedience. But it's not without a kind of mission or a purpose. So Yahweh isn't doing it to just for the sake of punishing. He's doing it he's doing it as a way of actually correcting or aligning us or getting us back into line with himself so he can save us. Because the thing that we have to recognize with Yahweh is that he's a holy God, he's a righteous God and a righteous judge. And he's not going to agree with evil, even to align to his people. And that's precisely as it should be. If he's going to be righteous, then yes, righteousness will start with his own house. And as we know that he has always said that judgment will start, always starts with his own house, with the house of God. But anyway, I'm digressing a little. So as I say, you always see allusions to a sort of drunken state or this a kind of stupor. He's saying that it's a consequence of imbibing the wine of the system in terms of the actual false doctrines. So why drunken? Well, if you've ever tried to have a serious discussion with someone who's drunk, you'll probably get the actual understanding of what Yehuda is actually alluding to there. Because it doesn't matter what you say to someone when they're in that kind of state, they can't really interpret or understand or appreciate what you're saying to them. They still carry on in their kind of stupor, kind of staggering about. So it's saying here that in verse 1, that she's a great whore that's sitting upon many waters. So waters here, if we see allusions to the sea or waters in the Bible, it usually alludes to nations. So it's saying here that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. Because, of course, most of the kings of the earth have also set up similar church systems in their nations based on this supposed mother church. She even calls herself a mother church. And Revelation 17 calls her the mother of harlots. So implying that she has a raft of other churches come out of this church also. She has a raft of other children who are equally harlots or prostitutes in terms of their doctrines also. So everything has gone off and gone awry because this church, this maid, this mother, has gone awry and is actually worshipping not only, well, a bit of everything really mixed in there. So we also have looked really in previous Sabbath sessions at the whole, the doctrines or belief systems of this system in antiquity. To understand that under her first king, Nebuchadnezzar, he retained a raft of counselors from a whole range of spiritual sources. So if you recall, he retained sorcerers, magicians, diviners, enchanters. Astrologers, stargazers, prognosticators, just a whole raft of people from a whole range of spiritual iniquity. And we even see that Nebuchadnezzar himself was an avid consulter of divination. So we looked at what the Bible said in, I believe it's scripture in Ezekiel, which talks about Nebuchadnezzar pausing at the parting of the ways to come into Jerusalem to consult his divination, to look at it, to consult his images and look in the liver as well, which we explained was what was called hepatoscopy, which was a form of divination, because he wanted to understand how he should order the battle and by which way he should go into Jerusalem in order to have the most optimum result. So not only did Nebuchadnezzar retain all of these magicians and sorcerers and diviners, but he also retained Daniel as well, if you recall. And the word of God tells us that in all matters in which he deferred to Daniel, he found the wisdom of Daniel to exceed all the magicians and all of the other counselors in Babylon combined. And so he appointed Daniel prime minister, essentially. So Daniel actually ran the whole world, really, essentially, as prime minister for Nebuchadnezzar in his day. So we see it's this kind of mixture of doctrines, because Nebuchadnezzar made no distinction between Daniel as a holy prophet of God and all the magicians and the sorcerers. He just lumped them all into the same sack and called them all magicians. And Yahuwah is actually quite particular. He actually likes people to separate the holy from the profane and treat everything accordingly. But Nebuchadnezzar and this system doesn't do that in the main. And still to this day, it continues in the same sort of philosophy. It lumps everything in together. So that in the actual doctrines, as they would be known in Mystery Babylon's religious spheres of influence, or policies in their political spheres, they are really just an amalgam of just everything mixed in. There's some truth in there. Yes, certainly there's some truth. But the whole bunch of error as well is all lumped in the same sack together. And the consequence is that the cup has become just adulterated. And is, as far as Yahuwah is concerned, is just full of just pure spiritual poison. That's so dangerous and inflammatory that Yahuwah is just saying it's just made the nations mad, the actual drinking of this wine. But yes, it's not good. And as I say, it results in a larger cup as well. This cup is being alluded to in Revelation 14 of the fury of indignation, which then is the actual follow-on result of having succumbed to the first cup of Mystery Babylon. So you can see we really do need to be so careful, really, in just making sure we align ourselves. And this is what I mean about, well, needing to be aware that the actual foundations of our church are faulty as well, because she is not the actual church that was originated and founded by the actual disciples. She is the actual replacement church, if you will, or Revelator John would have defined it as the Nicolaitan church, because John wrote a lot about the Nicolaitans, the sins of the Nicolaitans. And again, we've looked at this in previous Sabbath session teachings as well, to understand that Nicolaitan means victory of the people. So she's almost the itching ears church as well. And so that's why you can see really by the actual ceremonies, they look very, very beautiful and very, very well coordinated. And they look really as people really feel that they should look. But Yahuwah doesn't really require. Yahuwah is actually quite a simple God and wants us to come to him in simplicity, because he's more concerned that people really do come in a pure heart state, in wanting to be well in right standing with him and wanting to receive him, than he is in the actual way that things necessarily look on the outside. He's looking really at the heart, is what he's actually seeing and judging. But yeah, so as we said, he has constantly put a mandate on us, telling us to come out of this Babylonian system and be separated to him. And it's quite a serious state of affairs, because the reason he's telling us that is the main thing is, of course, Yahuwah has told us to come out of there, because eventually a judgment will result, and he doesn't want his people to be swept up in the judgment. So that's the reason that we are actually being told to actually make a distinction and to come out of her. But as we've seen, she doesn't keep the actual biblical feast days at all. So the world today actually observes the actual pagan feast days. And we explain how this really did come about, really by way of Constantine needing to placate the pagans, because he inherited a kingdom and, well, at a time when the world was very, very volatile and nations everywhere, there were wars everywhere, and nations were in various stages or states of revolt. So adopting the actual pagan feast days was a way in which he actually found to placate the pagans and to consolidate his rule, his reign as well. But it's had the longer lasting result in the fact that the actual she doesn't actually keep the feast days at all, at least not as Yahuwah prescribed them in Leviticus 23. And that's quite serious. So we saw really that the actual doors that were actually being opened were in these, well, the four papal basilicas. So these are actually the patriarchal, or the actual papal basilicas that do represent the actual seat of Mystery Babylon. So the oldest archbasilica, actually the only archbasilica in the earth. So basilica really derives as well from the word basileus, which has connotations of emperor or king or rule. Because we've also looked at the fact that this is essentially a monarchical system as well, in a sense. It has a crown, it has a throne, it has all the accoutrements of being a monarch or a kingdom. Not a hereditary system, but nevertheless it is a king type system in the earth. And Revelations tells us she's the actual system that rules over all the other kings of the earth. Although we know that from the actual prophecies we've seen in Revelations 13:2, explain how really the actual horns or the kings of the earth, some of them are, well, don't like the whore. They don't like the system and they fight against it and burn her with fire as well. It actually does explain the actual conflict as well that does go on in that kingdom. But we did explain that they're all aligned in their, I guess, disobedience to Yahuwah, the God of heaven, and in wanting to fight to resist his truth from standing in the earth, but yet they're not necessarily aligned to each other in the kingdom of darkness, if that makes sense. So yes, these actual basilicas represent the actual seat of Mystery Babylon. So the Arch Basilica of St. John Lateran was actually the founding, or where the actual papacy began from. That actual location was purchased by Constantine in, I think, about 324 AD from a notably wealthy family in Rome. And that then became the actual seat for, well, then Constantine and the actual papacy, long before the actual Vatican site was actually purchased and built. So yes, that is the actual seat. So they're trying to, I guess, consolidate their rule. But I mean, if they are actually tearing down these walls and then creating portals through them, what is actually being sealed every 25 years and what is being released? It's significant to understand. And I think I would have a concern if they were actually sealing up a door at the prison. That wouldn't be such a great thing. But you have to recall as well, I mean, why would a prison of all locations that could have been chosen really to have opened a door? Why a prison? Could it have any alignment to Israel at all, perhaps, do you think? Well, you know, even the prophet Isaiah said something quite interesting about the status of Israel in the latter days, because he said that Israel would be a people robbed and spoiled. It says here, all of them snared in holes. They are in prison houses. They are for a prey and none delivereth, and for a spoil and none said restore. And of course, the Burian translation makes this a bit more clear. People plundered and looted, trapped in caves or imprisoned in dungeons. They've become plunder with no one to rescue them, and loot and no one to say, send them back. So we have an obligation really to cry restore or to command restoration, which we can do by the realm of the spirit, in actually declaring or commanding Satan to bring back what he has stolen from us as his people, because the word of God decrees if the thief be found, he shall be made to restore sevenfold. So as I say, we are currently at the time of the end of the Gentiles. We're currently witnessing the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles, even as we speak. And also in the process of witnessing, I think, a great move of God very much in the earth. And a time wherein the Lord is really requiring us to be more closely aligned to him. So if you're familiar with Preparers of the Breach, you're aware that we do really have a mission to really encourage well, not only Israel, but all those who believe generally to return to Yahuwah in spirit and truth, to ensure we make a heartfelt, sincere return. So not going through the kind of ritual of religion, because as we've always explained, Yahuwah isn't looking for people who are religious. He's looking for people who really have faith and who really do believe. And so we need to be really vigilant to ensure that we are really walking in line with the word of God, because as I say, if we deviate, if we start to add to what's written in the book or subtract from it, Well, we saw quite clearly what the Revelator said could be the consequence of that. So as I say, the actual wording is, well, concerning. In addition to that I also found out that the word pontiff actually means bridge. And the word cardinal actually means hinge as well. So it's significant that this actual ceremony actually held at this time, because of course this particular Mystery Babylon is also essentially the spirit of Christmas as well. As we explained, Pope Nicholas V is actually aka Santa Claus, or Father Christmas, essentially. So I bet you didn't know that when you're taking your children to see Father Christmas, you're actually taking them to see the Pope. But there we go. Now, why was Pope Nicholas V chosen as the patron saint of Christmas, or as the spirit of Christmas? Well, because, as I say, he actually was the one who actually originated the papal law that legislated the actual trafficking of our forefathers. That initiated the transatlantic slave trade. So he is the actual one who is attributed with having actually brought, gifts, been a gift to Western civilization. So namely Israel, we have been that gift, and are the slaves also alluded to in the scripture we looked at about the merchandise of Mystery Babylon. You can see here, slaves and souls of men. So souls of men alludes to something else, alludes to the solical trade through the tabernacle system. Because she is a tabernacle system. And we did actually look a little bit more at that in our previous previous Sabbath session video that we did, which talked about Prophet Ezra's end time vision of Mystery Babylon. So if you want to actually understand that, you could look at that particular video to understand how she actually manages the actual appointments of governments as well, are defined by the vision that Prophet Ezra saw. And Prophet Ezra, as we know, lived in about the 6th century before the coming of Christ. So even before so this entity did exist by then. This entity began to rise. I think it was born in about 21st of April, 753 BC is the actual date that's ascribed to the origination of Edom as a nation, civilization. Yes, so it did exist at that time. So many things, and we've covered quite a bit of ground. So what is our approach to be now? Well, I think if we are not going to see, as Israelites, that the God of heaven is serious about calling us back to him, then I'm not sure we're going to see it really again, because the whole unfolding of human history is all about Israel, essentially. And if you take everything that you see today and turn it the other way round or the right way up, you'll see the truth and how much, I guess, things have been turned around to try to conceal the identity of the true people of God. But Brown Israel, it's all about you. Won't you be reconciled now to God? So as I say, I've covered quite a lot in high level, and perhaps we will come back in subsequent reports to unpack a bit more about these areas more fully. Although we have covered a number of them in previous Sabbath sessions also, there should be a good understanding of them. But do let me have any comments as well on these videos as well, if you like the content or if you don't like the content. But it would be good. But anyway, family, we'll draw a line under what we've gotten to for today. So as I say, Yahuwah is calling us to him. And really calling us to be vigilant at this time, to ensure we're aligning correctly to him. And really just lining up everything that we do and that we see with the word of God. And that to ensure we were walking in repentance, in the spirit of repentance. And a love as well. Which he'd be saying without these things. Well, and being pure in heart, no man shall see God. So let's give him what he requires, because he is worth our time. The book of Psalms tells us that praise waiteth for God. So it's saying that he is the only, well, being the only true God in all creation, to whom all praise and all honor really is rightly due. You think of how much this wonderful God has loved Israel so much. He's never forsaken us through our many turning aside or turning away from him. He has always pursued us and always worked to draw us back to himself. What a wonderful Savior. As I say, we'll draw a line under what we've gotten to for today, and we will come pick up in another session. So remember, family, you and I, we are the repairers of the breach, as per Isaiah 58:12. #We will restore his paths. Bye for now.